You know, I think we're getting in the age of the world to where Christians really have to start taking things seriously. I mean, we can't really play anymore. And I'm going to challenge you, church, if you're not established in your belief system, it is more important now to know what God has said than ever before. You need to get involved with other believers. And we've been talking about this, right? And we've laid it out. You've got to get God in your worship, meaning the focus of your life. I mean, there's got to be a desire amongst God's people to see God lifted high in our communities and in our homes and our surroundings. I mean, the evidence of Satan's attack on homes are everywhere. Y'all agree with that? I mean, how many of you today see things on the news, hear things that you never dreamed you would have to face in your lifetime? Anybody like that? Raise your hand. I mean, I deal with teenagers. I know we got others in here that do that too. How many of you are working in a younger generation? You're working with them. Slip your hand up in the air real quick. All right, talk to me now. Let's be real. The battles they're facing are unlike anything we've ever seen before. I feel like, you know, when I'm going to get off track right on the start. Is that okay with y'all? When Satan knew he couldn't get to Adam, who'd he go after? Eve. And when Adam and Eve repented and got right, who did Satan go after? The children. Now, we've never stepped into that. We normally focus on the whole Adam and Eve, and hey, it wasn't an attack against Eve as much as it was an attack against Adam. And it wasn't even as much of an attack against Adam as it was an attack against God. And Satan stepping in and saying, I want to mess up God's order of things. I want to mess up what God intended. I want to mess up relationship, and I want to mess up the family that God had created when he created Adam. And then when he realized he couldn't cause a divorce, he couldn't cause a separation, he couldn't cause the destruction of Adam and Eve's relationship, he goes right after Cain and Abel. And I don't know if you're a parent in the house today, say, I am. Say it real loud. Ready? Okay, so there's a lot of you, right? If you're online, you can put it in the chat. Here's the thing, right? If you've realized this, there's going to come a time in your relationship that things are going to be good, and Satan ain't going to come after your relationship. He's going to come after your children. And he's going to mess with them. And how many of you have been ready to fight over your kids? Oh, yeah. All right? How many of you have been ready to fight with them? Oh, yeah. You know, hey, saying, hey, you ain't. I hear my wife say this all the time. You're not the boss. Right? How many of you said that? All right. Sometimes she's saying it to me. No, I'm just kidding. All right. The thing is, it's like she's never done that. But the reality is hey, sometimes we have to realize that your life could be going great and Satan's going to try to find a way in your home. By the way, write it down. The home is God's picture of heaven. The home is really designed for us to know what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is a family. Heaven is a get-together. Heaven is a let's bring those memories out of the good things. Let's celebrate the love. Let's celebrate the joy. Heaven, by the way, I'm going to say this. I struggle a lot with Christians who say, I don't need to be around other believers, because you're going to hate heaven if that's your truth. All right? Because the reality is heaven is all about, number two, fellowship. Yes, worship is the theme. God is the center. But for all of eternity, guess what we're going to do? We're going to fellowship. We're going to hang out. We're going to have fun. Yesterday, we went to Angelic Ministries, and we get to go like twice a year, jump in. About 11 of us got to go, and I appreciate everybody. It was short notice that I threw it out, and I was out of town, and Casey told people, and 11 showed up, and we got to spend some time with homeless. Got to see two people give their heart to Christ yesterday, and just, man, I'll tell you what. There was one guy that was there that I literally, in the middle of my sermon, said, you need to go to church with me, all right? The reason being is that dude knew how to worship, and it was awesome, all right? By the way, if he was here, we'd go twice as long. All right, that's just how it is. He was like a cheerleader, ready to go. He just celebrating who God is. And I got to thinking, here I am seeing all these people worshiping God. And there were a lot of them. All these people that as soon as we're done with this service, they get a meal. As soon as they get that meal, they're back on the street. All right, follow this logic. As soon as they eat, they're back on the street with nothing but the communities they live in. And they were worshiping God as if they had everything they wanted. And I thought to myself, very convicted, I'm going home to a heated home. We're not going to talk about air conditioning right now, right? It's getting cold. I'm going home in a heated car. I'm going home to a family to my kids. And sometimes I have so much complaint. And I realize this, and I want you to get this. It's not about what you have. It's not about your status. It's not about anything that you could obtain that brings you joy. It doesn't bring you joy. You could be without anything but know you have God and still celebrate. And we witnessed that yesterday. And I think we've got to get to a point that we understand that heaven is not about streets of gold. It's not about mansions. It's not about gates of pearl. It's not about foundations with precious stones, even though that is the decoration that God has chose to use. Heaven is not about what we're going to get. Heaven is all about who we're going to be with. And I think we've got to come to an understanding in our society that the enemy right now wants to break up what heaven is trying to bring into your life. He's wanting to take the joy. Wanting to take the awesomeness and the excitement of being around other people. All right, now listen, I have crowd anxiety. Anybody else in here? I get nervous in crowds. All right, and that might seem weird to you. There's something about the church that brings peace, but if we went to a concert today, even a Christian concert today, you can ask my wife. I'm a nervous wreck, am I right? Like, I will avoid it, you know, because I don't like being in tight quarters. You know, and so to sit here and say, heaven is a place that we're going to fellowship and all this, the only thing that brings me peace in my life and celebrating and being around other people is the fact that we're here on a common goal. We're here with a common theme. We're seeking a common God. And in there's a peace because I can trust the God in you. I don't have to trust you. I can trust the God in you to know that the God in you is trying to lead you to the best things in your life. And if you're seeking the God that's in you, the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, then you are going to be trying to walk in peace. You're going to be walking in love. You're going to be walking in joy. Are you with me today, church? I mean, the thing is this. If you're bitter and you're angry and you want to slap somebody in the face today, it's because you're seeking your own God and not the true living God that's trying to seek you out today. And I'll be honest, I get there. I mean, I drive in traffic too, and I'm not, that's why we don't have Grace Community Church stickers on the back of your cars. All right, you know what I mean? It's like, follow me to Grace Community Church. Well, you're not supposed to lead me with that finger. You know what I mean? Like, it's not supposed to happen. The thing is, hey, I don't do that. I'm not saying that, but I get irritated too. I get emotional too. I get cut off in traffic, and my first thought is, who do they think they are? Come on now, you're not that good. You know, I mean, my feelings get hurt. I get grumpy over the way that people are sometimes. But you know what? The truth is, people are probably grumpy over the way I am sometimes too. I was waiting to see if my wife was going to amen there, but she didn't. She missed her chance. That was it. That was the only point I had for you. All right, so here it is. The thing is, we got to realize that just because you can't see it doesn't mean the enemy is not doing something right now to try to harm your mind and your life. Matter of fact, we told him yesterday, I'm going to give you a passage of scripture. I'm not going to preach it, but 1 Peter 1 is really good to go through and try to build your life on what's holy and what's right. By the way, God is not asking for your perfection today. He's just asking for your pursuit. Your pursuit of his perfection. And God didn't come in and say, be perfect because I'm perfect. You know what I love? In 1 Peter, he says, you can be holy because I'm holy. Holy doesn't require perfection. Holy requires the desire to be like him. I mean, the best thing you can do is realize in your relationships, you're not always going to get it right and be willing to admit that. Best thing we can do is admit in our lives when we're not getting it right. We're not doing the things we need to do. And you know what? Fellowship helps us do that. You get around the right believers and you can be honest. You can be real. You can be you. And I tell you this right now, you can get around God and be open and honest about who you are. And God's going to accept you just right where you are. Your foul language and everything, God will receive his praise. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to keep being that way. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the 1 Peter, it says, hey, get your mind right to action. Get it ready for action. But then it tells us, don't go back into your old habits. All right, here it is. Write this down. The way I am doesn't mean I can stay the way I am. This is the way I've always been. That doesn't give you a right to stay that way. All right, because I've not always been what I need to be. And even now, there's areas of my life that need to be better. Any Me Too's in the house today? All right, there's things I can get better. It doesn't mean that I'm totally messed up. I told him yesterday, if we could rename our church right now, I would just put the church, the sign would say, broken. We're the broken church. You know, and here's the thing. Not that the church is messed up, but we got a lot of messed up people. All right? Look at somebody and tell them, you're really messed up. I mean, that's the thing. Like, you really are. And thank you. Hey, by the way, while you're telling them that, say thank you for messing with my mess too, right? Like, I'm messed up too. All right, the thing is this, hey, if the church ever becomes a place that's anything but broken, then we have messed up what God has called us to. Hey, we've got to understand that, hey, broken people are going to come in all the time. And that's how it should be. You can bring your mess to God and watch God turn messes into messages. And that's what we need to be going towards. Is, hey, you're a living testimony. You're a truth of God's goodness. But fellowship helps bring that out. Last week, we talked about point number three. You gotta grow up, right? You gotta get mature. What's it mean to grow? It doesn't mean that you know it all. It just means that you're simply willing to do whatever it takes to go a little further than you are today. You remember the example, we brought a guy up here, we had Phil standing over there, and we made that example that you can repent from your bad and still be close to your bad and not to your goal. And at some point, if you want to get to your goal, you got to go. You got to take a step and you got to move. We explained it yesterday in this sense, that you cannot grow without change in your life. If I want to grow, I got to change something. Matter of fact, stop for a minute. What do you need to change? What habit needs to change in your life today? What way of communication? What needs to change in your relationships today? What needs to change in your growth walk? We asked this question at the end of last week. What area do you need to grow more in by the end of this year? I mean, you've got what? We're in October now. Can you believe that? I mean, we are full-fledged heading towards the holidays. And at the end of those holidays is what? A brand new year. You know, I cannot believe how fast time flies. My grandma used to tell me when I was little, the older you get, the faster it goes. Anybody say that's true? You wonder if that's because now we're instead of counting up to, I can't wait till I'm 18, we're like, man, I'm getting closer to death. You know, and I was like, slow down. You know, I don't want to go that fast. At one point of our lives, we're like, let me grow up. And now we're like, no, I want to stop growing, right? Like, I want to hit it. Because what happens? Growth brings change. Now, here's the truth, and you might want to write this. We talk about this in our Overcoming Grief class, which we're restarting tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. We say that change brings loss. I mean, if I'm going to change something, I got to give something up, right? I've got to lay something down. But how many of you will be honest with you that loss always hurts? Amen to that? Some of you have lost loved ones. That hurts, doesn't it? Some of you have lost your job opportunities. Some of you, somebody else got the promotion, you didn't. Some of you, you used to be better off, or some of us used to have better finances than we do now, and it's scary. Loss always brings, number four in the little cycle, pain. Loss hurts. So here's the truth. I can't grow without pain. At some point in my life, I've got to understand it's not easy to change. And if it was easy to change, we already would have. That's why I cannot stand going to something that's dealing with addiction and then telling people that you have got to be, and I explain this, I'm getting a little off. Are y'all still with me today? All right. I cannot stand when we explain ourselves as being delivered without telling people that delivering is a process. How many of you have had a baby? Raise your hand. All right. Wow, no men raise their hand, by the way. Maybe we need to go to the government and explain that to them. All right, but here's the thing. How many of you have had a baby? Raise your hand. How many of you men have been present for that? Join them. Hey, did you realize that delivery is a process? You know what I mean? It's like a metamorphosis. It's like you go in thinking this is going to be a magical moment. And for about however many hours, the magic disappears until the baby arrives. Am I right? Come on now. In the delivery process, there's a lot that has to happen. Dilation. The baby has to move. The baby has to get in position. The last one, Grayson, my wife, you know, came in and said, hey, we're going to do this thing natural. And I'm like, I need the epidural. You know, like somebody give me something. You know, like I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know, I've been through two of these and now we're going to do this without what? No, that ain't happening. But man, she was bouncing on balls and they were positioning her in different places and they're like, dad, push on her back. And I'm like praying to God, let me push this baby out. You know, like, let this happen. You know, but I'm not going through the pain. She is. But guess what? That pain kind of subsides when the change arrives. Right? My wife can go from screaming in pain and labor to looking like an angel. Like that. And you turn around and you see her holding that baby and there's a glow. How many of you other men know what I'm talking about, right? It's beautiful, isn't it? At that moment. But all the moment of delivery is difficult. I'm going to tell you this right now. The church needs to stop lying to people and saying, in their testimonies. Well, I found Jesus and he delivered me and my life totally changed. That's true in the fact that Jesus is the beginning of your change. But the reality is you made some decisions along with that that helped that process along. How many of you have ever recovered from an addiction in your life? Say amen to me. Talk to me here. How many of you would say that was the hardest fight maybe you've ever fought in your life? Yeah, it is true. And I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you that you can change your bad habits like that. But I am going to tell you this, you can change your bad habits. And that's why Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And I'm going to add it, ready to do it. God's going to come and strengthen you. And we need to understand as a church, we need to understand as a people that we need change in America today. We need change in the way that we're raising our children in our homes. We need change as to what's indoctrinating our kids on a daily basis. We need change, but change doesn't come easy. It means this, that we can't let the TVs babysit our children. We can't let the technology raise them. At some point, mom and dad need to get back on their knees in front of their kids. At some point, mom and dad need to put scripture in front of their children. Is that easy to do? No, not in the world that tries to keep us distracted and busy. Not in the world that keeps us running 100 miles an hour. Not in the world that's driven by sports and entertainment. You say, no, we're not. Yes, we are. They're the highest paid people in the world. We pay our people that play sports more than we pay our teachers. I mean, that's a priority messed up. Would you agree with it? Come on now. You know, we have no problem with a $130 million contract to hit a ball. But my God, if they start talking about giving the pastor down the road a raise, everybody's going to talk about the car he's driving. That's a messed up world. And you know, it needs to change. Now, are you saying we're going to change salaries? No. Men have been paid more than women for a long time for the same amount of work, and they are fighting that. But has that change happened yet? No. Let's get real. Hey, if we want to see change, there's something that has to be done, and people have got to start losing something so that they can gain something else. And Paul said it this way, I got to die to live. And every day I die to myself so that I can live to God and we grow. Which brings us to number four today. Ready? You cannot grow. You cannot do it without somehow winding up in service. I'll say this to every addict in the room. You ready? No matter what your addiction is, and let's not, don't tune me out. Some of you cannot stay off the shopping network. Am I right? Come on now. Amazon is your addiction. All right? Going to the store is your addiction. The new car every 2 years is your addiction. Been there. I mean, there's different types. By the way, if you've ever said this, and I hear people say all the time, I've never been addicted to anything. I'm like, you are such a fool. You know, you say, well, you can't call somebody a fool. I will say this. If you believe for a moment you're not a sinner, you're messed up. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You know what you're addicted to? You know what every person in this place has been addicted to at one time or the other? Yourself. Right? How many of you can be selfish? Oh, yeah? How many of you can make it all about you in a hot minute? Right. Most arguments happen from that, right? Most isn't. By the way, you cannot argue without putting yourself first. If you put the other person first, it's not an argument. Most arguments come from, I'm thinking about how I feel. I'm thinking about what I want. I'm thinking about me, and I'm not thinking about you. And if I start thinking about you, I get convicted. It makes me more mad. So now I fight even harder. Come on now. I'm not the only one in the place today that is this messed up. The truth is we have an addiction to this flesh. We have addiction to those five senses. Some of us love to touch. Some of us love to taste. Right? All right, there it is. All right, it's true, it's there. But the thing is, hey, you know what? If I want to change an addiction, I got to replace it. If you're dieting today by stopping eating, you're not doing yourself any favors because you're still going to get hungry. If you're trying to quit drugs today and your method is, I'm just not going to do them, you're in trouble. You know what God says is, I am going to shift your focus. I'm going to change the way you think. And in changing the way you think, we're going to replace. The Bible says, now that you have received Christ, here it is. Christ is the replacement to myself. I used to be my God until I met Jesus. You used to be your God till you gave your heart to Christ. That is why the process of salvation in Romans, according to Romans, is to declare Jesus as what? Lord. All right, it's not saying, hey, God, I want you in my heart. It's here is my heart. It's not saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. It's here is my life. I'm declaring you as Lord. Lord means ruler. Lord means in charge. Lord means owner. You have it all. By the way, you may want to check your salvation if the only reason you got saved is because you didn't want to go to hell. You may want to check your salvation if all you did was repeat a prayer, because salvation isn't based on what you do. That's what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians. Salvation is based on what you believe and who you put your trust in. And my faith cannot be in me. My faith has to be in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And at some point, we've got to admit, we are not strong enough to do what needs to be done in our lives today. I cannot, nor you, change on your own. So I need a replacement. Now that you've received Christ, walk in him and let your roots grow down in him. You know what that is? Replace. So here it is. If you are a heavy spender, the antidote to your addiction of spending is giving. To give away. Back when I first got married, I had a credit score in the 400s. And if you know anything about credit scores, that's abysmal. That's terrible. We're no longer there. Because at some point in my life, and you can ask my wife, I got serious about my credit. Matter of fact, at one point I had a credit advisor tell me they'd never seen a credit score grow so fast. Because I took my credit report and I started calling all my creditors. Called everybody on it. What can I do to make this right? What can I do? I literally had three people tell me, nobody has ever called us after this long of a time and asked to make something right. And all three of them removed the debt without making me pay a thing. You know, that's the grace of God. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you this straightforward. Not saying it's going to happen to you in that way. But when you start being obedient to God, God starts working out things in ways you never thought was possible. Satan wants to keep you in fear of obedience because obedience works. So here's what happened. So every time I was sitting, and I like playing video games. I don't get to do it as much now. We have three kids and all that. But back before kids, I love video games, okay? Judge me if you want to. Everybody needs a hobby. Video games were my thing. So I'd be sitting there playing on Xbox. A new game would come out. I'm in this credit repair. I'm in this pursuit of getting my credit score right. And all of a sudden, a game would come out for $60. And I would be sitting there, because everything's always $59.99 in the gaming world. And I'd be sitting there about to pay for a game, and get this convicting voice from the Holy Spirit saying, if you can pay for the game, you can pay it on debt. And while I was sitting there wanting to pay the game, you know what I did? I'd get out my phone and I'd put the amount that I justified I could spend on a debt. And it would bring that debt down. Did I get the game? No. Is it more fun to have a game than pay debt? Yes. Did I get the TV? No. But you know what we saw God do? We saw God strengthen an area of our lives and do something, because instead of spending, we paid debt. Are you following this? Hey, listen, if you want to eat the bad thing, don't just say, I'm not going to eat. Go eat something healthy. Wade, in the nicest way he knows how, a couple months ago, came up to me and he said, you know how I lost weight? My first thought was, you've always been skinny, shut up. You know, like, I hate it when skinny people tell me how to lose weight. You know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. But he said, I just started eating a salad with every meal. And you know what he was saying is, I still ate. I didn't eat as much as the junk because I ate something healthy. You know what that's called? Replacement. I'll be honest with you. If you've got addictions to things that are bad in your life, you got to find the replacement. The replacement's the opposite. And that's what Christ helps you do. He renews your mind. He changes your life by changing the way you think. If you can afford this, then you could afford to do this. If you got a potty mouth and you can say bad words, I'm going to tell you this right now. That means you can change. And I tell people this all the time. There will be people that cuss. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Never cuss again. I mean, am I right, Jordan? They'll never cuss again in front of me. And then they'll be like, oh, I'm so sorry. I used to do that. I just can't stop. Will you stop every time we talk? So if you can stop when we talk, you can stop. All right? You know why you don't do it when we talk? Because you think about what you're going to say. And you know what the Bible says? Only a fool talks without thinking first. Right? Like we, if you're just constantly spitting things out, I mean, you're going to mess things up. How many of you know this verse? Be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to anger. Say it with me. Be slow to what? Speak. Quick to what? Slow to anger. How many of you got a temper problem? All right, let's come on. You know what that means? You're quick to talk and slow to listen. You just flipped it. You know what the Bible says? Just close your mouth, open your ears, and you will help your temper problem. But open your mouth and close your ears, and you're going to be mad all the time. You know what the Bible also says? You would change your whole life. Proverbs, I'm paraphrasing some words here. People would think you're smart if you would just shut your mouth. You know, it literally says that. How many of you have ever been around a truly quiet person? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you, it freaks you out when you're the only one talking in a conversation? You know why? You get in your head. Anybody else like this? You talk, you say your point, you lay it out. My wife is, we call it the turtle skunk thing, right? I'll give you a preview of what we say in premarriage counseling. Turtles always marry skunks, all right? There's always, it seems to be that there's a person in the relationship that will explode or spray or stink it up every time they're scared, they're messed up, or anxious. How many of you are skunks in the room today? Raise your hand. Somebody's raising somebody else's hand for them. All right. You know what a turtle does? Anytime a serious conversation needs to happen, they go in their shell. How many of you do not like confrontation? How many of you do not like hard conversations? It doesn't mean you can't have them. You just would rather avoid them. Slip your hand up. Turtles. All turtles. How many of you are a skunk sitting by a turtle? Raise your hand. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me. All right. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, here's the thing. I've always joked, I've told you this joke before. I'll spray, trying to get her to say something. By the time she says something comes out of that shell, she could be a ninja turtle. All right, so the thing is hey, you don't do those things, right? But just because you're opposite doesn't mean you're not meant for each other. God knows you need the opposites in each other. By the way, isn't it amazing how God will compliment you with a partner that's completely different from you? All right, isn't that something? You know why? You need it. And yet Satan will take those differences that you used to love and make it the reason why you don't love each other anymore. And here's the thing. We got to focus on the fact that I need you. You know, how many of you could get up here and preach a 4-point sermon without ever blinking an eye? This is your thing. You would take the stage. All right, there's one. I'm looking for real. Two. Three. Three and a half. That's a half. Four. Out of what, 300? How many of you were like, no thanks? All right, you know what? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the four that can do that so you can come and learn and grow and do those things? Aren't you glad for your small group leader? If not, you should tell them you're thankful for them. But you know what? Hey, listen, a lot of times the people that can do those are really big talkers. This may blow your mind. I like to talk. Can you imagine that? I love conversations. All right, and I can have them. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for that God put me with somebody who likes to listen. Because if we both like to talk all the time, that would be rough. Am I right? Sometimes she probably wishes I was a little bit less of a talker in certain situations, but the truth is, God created us different because he knew we need each other. God didn't call us all to be pastors and teachers, and we need to thank God for that. But you know what? Thank God for the ones he did call. You know what? God also didn't call all of us to have the servant heart like some of you have. Some of you are wonderful behind the scenes people, and you love it. You know, I go yesterday to help serve. So I go back to the kitchen. I grab some plates. I come back out. By the time I get done serving my first set of plates, they've already served almost everybody else. Why? Because I started talking. You know, and the truth is, if I was supposed to be the servant of all the food yesterday, half the people would have never got to eat because I started talking to the first six people I talked to, he gave plates to. Do you understand? We need the differences. We need the things that complement each other. We need the replacement to who we are. We need the level mindset. We need somebody to come in and give us a different perspective. You know, and sometimes I look at my wife and I'm like, can't you just be on my side for once? Like, you know why? Because she always gives me a rational, biblical reason of why I shouldn't feel the way I feel. You know, and I'm like, they did this and they did this. Well, did you think about they may be going through this? Did you see this? Let me read your text message. You're coming across this way. And sometimes it's like, let me be bad. You know what I mean? Let me just mess it up. But God puts that in our lives so that we don't. Here's the good news. God brought his son into your life to be everything you're not. Everything you can't be. And that is the best replacement you've ever found in your life. And if you're struggling today with you or self or addiction, let God put a replacement in you. And the best replacement to any part of your life when it comes to self is service. You know what we call service? Ministry. Every one of us have a ministry. Look at a verse with me, would, real quick. Are y'all with me? All right. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well. To what? To serve one another. You know, going back to fellowship, one of the things why I'm so scared of the statistic that in 2045, Christianity will be the minority religion in America, that we're losing 30-year-olds and younger at a rapid pace, is the fact that the body does not function properly without everybody being a part of it. You matter so much, not to Grace Community Church, although we need you. You matter to the kingdom of God. I mean, as each part, Ephesians 4, does its function, the body is healthy and growing in love. There is no one insignificant in this room to the ministry that God wants to accomplish on this earth. There's no one in here that doesn't bear some talent or ability that would radically change somebody's life, even in this congregation, if you would just simply let God use you. You got to give back. You got to make a contribution. Now, when we're talking there, I'm not talking about your money. Some of you are financially blessed, and you could carry that. All right, but here we're talking about actually your life. You got to give back. By the way, write this down. Ready? This is good. There's only two things you cannot do in heaven. One is sin, and the other one is tell an unbeliever about God. It's the only two. Which one of those two things do you think God wants you to do on earth? Your whole life is not made to sin. It's made to tell others about God. That's all you're here for. Your existence is to fellowship with him and to make him known. And if you are not giving back to society in some shape, form, or fashion in your life, you are wasting your life today. And I promise you, a wasted life is a depressed life, an anxious life. Now, I'm not saying if you're depressed today or anxious that you're just a wasting and all that. No, don't let Satan twist my words. What I'm simply saying here is you may be lacking fulfillment because you haven't jumped into ministry. Now, our church, if you're not careful, will make you way too busy for your family. All right, can I tell you this? There's a lot going on, and I'm thankful for that. There's more that we want to see happen, and I'm praying about that. Here's the truth, though. You cannot be involved in everything, but you should be involved in some type of ministry, and I'll tell you a lot of times, ready? Here it is. You say, well, what should I do? Your ministry is most time going to be tied to your greatest weakness, regret, or mistake of your life. And a lot of times, it's going to take you back. I met a guy yesterday who said 5 years ago, I was living under a bridge. I was a drug addict, a sex addict, and I'd lost everything. 5 years later, he said, today I came not because I'm homeless, but because 5 years ago, the bus showed up, picked me up, brought me to this place. He said, and God met me here, and they came beside me, and God changed my life. And I sit here today, 4 years, totally sober, restored to my family, restored to my home, and working. And the only reason I'm here today is because I wanted to celebrate what God has done in me. And I looked at him and I told him the same thing. Yeah, let's give God praise. I told him the same thing I'm going to tell you. God did not pull you out of the pit for you to run away. He pulled you out for you to turn around and pull somebody else out too. You've been delivered from a lot. Some of you could be great financial counselors. Some of you could just be great counselors, motivational and educational. By the way, if we're going to counsel, it should be good through God's word, not through your experiences and not through your opinions. The truth is I have not been rescued because some man showed up in my life. I've been rescued because Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Hey, I've been delivered. And when we say delivered, Christ stepped in and said, I'm going to save your soul. Then he put his yoke on me like he'll put his yoke on you and said, now we've got work to do. Let's start plowing. Let's start planting. Let's start going a different direction. I'll tell you right now, programs are great. You need to get in them. You're always going to need help to get in the right direction. But the truth is, without service, you're not going the direction God's called you to, because God touches people through people. God ministers to others through others. God puts his stamp on the world through you and me. He did not send his Holy Spirit to possess a church. He sent his Holy Spirit to possess a heart, to possess a body, to possess a soul. And today, that's why he's called you the temple of God. You are the place that he wants to meet. Why? Because the only way God changes lives is through changed lives. And how many of you have a changed life today? All right, here's the thing. You should be helping somebody else change theirs. You know, the lie of the enemy will be, wait till you get this all together. How many of you have heard that in your mind? Once I get here, then I will do this. Can I tell you this? Satan will always keep you just out of reach of the carrot. He'll put a carrot in front of you like a mule, and he'll say, chase it, chase it, chase it. Yeah, now that's an old school way of farming, all right? My grandpa used to tell me, you'd take a treat that the animal loves, put it on a pole or something in front of them, and they will chase it all day long. All right, you know what? Satan does that to us all the time. He'll put perfection right here and say, okay, once you get this perfection, then you can be used by God. And you know what God says? I don't need perfection. I already sent perfection. Jesus is the only perfection. I need your imperfections to make myself known. You know what Satan will do? He'll say, you're too dirty for anybody to listen to you. You know what God will do? He says, I need your dirt because I can stand on your dirt and tell other dirty people about you. But if you ain't got dirt, the ones with dirt don't care to hear what you have to say. Remember, I said it earlier. I don't need a skinny person to tell me how to get skinny. And if you have been fat and now you're skinny, come help. Come on now. I don't need somebody who's never done alcohol to tell me how to get off alcohol. You don't get it. That's why the most dangerous people in addiction recovery ministries are the people who have never been addicted to a substance, standing in front of other people and saying, this is how you should do it. You know what needs to happen? If you've been there, tell me. You say, well, I'm only on step 4. I'm stuck on step 1. How did you do the next 3? You got something in you to teach. It doesn't matter how far down the road you are. Just tell somebody that's a little bit behind you how to get where you are. The truth is this, is I'm not the best Christian in the place. I don't have the strongest faith in here today. But I'll tell you this right now, every day I'm pursuing Christ in every way I know how. And every day I'm trying to grow in a way that I didn't grow the day before. And so I cannot stand up here and preach to you from perfection, but I can preach to you from what God is doing in my life. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for what God has done in me in the last 2.5 years. And if you say I need 10 years to be able to preach, then I'll never be able to preach. But the truth is, I need 1 minute of belief followed by 1 minute of action to be able to tell somebody else, this is what you can do. Because I promise you, when your faith, belief, and your actions collide and they step towards God, you see results. And we live in a world that needs results today. You know, I was thinking the other day, I don't want to mess up my kids. Anybody else like that? I even heard another pastor preach on that this week. I don't want to be too hard, but I don't want to be too soft. I don't want to go too far, but I don't want to be too short either. You know, I was sharing with a couple just this past week. I think it was 11 p.m. we were on the phone. And I said, me and my wife have had many conversations about whether or not we'd let our kids spend the night at somebody else's house. And right in the middle of that conversation, my wife chimed in and said, and they will not. You know why? It's because I don't want them getting exposed to something. You say you're overshadowing, or what do they call it? Helicopter parenting. I'll tell you this. If the helicopter is strong enough blades to keep the enemy away, then we will blow the wind until they cannot get to our children. Why? Because I'm going to tell you this right now. I tell my little girl, and my wife's even called this out. I tell my little girl more than I tell my wife, which means I need to change this, all right? I tell her all the time, you're pretty, you're beautiful, you're pretty, you're beautiful, because I don't want some creep of a guy to walk in when she's 13, 14, 15, 16 years old and say words that she's never heard before that makes her heart beat in ways it's never beaten before. I want her to know so much how beautiful she is that she's immune to some creep trying to get her to do something with her body for his benefit by saying those words. You understand it? I want it so real in her life that nobody else can come in and do that. You know, in other words, I want to look at that guy and say, you're going to have to step up your game because dad's been playing. Does that make sense? I've been balling over here and not crying. I've been doing that too. I've been balling. I've been doing my crossovers and getting it all down. My little girl's going to know that she is loved so that she doesn't have to have your love. You know what I noticed yesterday? I was standing in the living room My wife's like this warrior champion of getting the kids ready for bed and all this other stuff. And I'm standing here and Grayson has now got his army crawl on. It's the cutest little thing. This little 8-month-old little boy is quick. Matter of fact, he's up there laughing right now. That kid is full of energy and into everything. Am I right? So I walked into the room and I'm standing in the room. And he saw me, made eye contact. He started smiling. And he just army crawled over to my feet. He got to my feet and he just sat there and he looked up at me and he started laughing. I didn't pick him up, so he crawled to the other foot. He looked at me and he started laughing. Then he started crying because I didn't respond. So you know what? I did a little test, and please, God was working on me in a moment, so I did it. I stepped back and I stepped over. And here came that little boy crawling right to me again, got right to where I was, looked up at me again with that look on his face because he wanted to be near me. And it was as if God said, this is how I want you to be with me. And wherever I am, you want to be. And I looked at that and I thought that verse, if you're going to come to God, you got to have the faith of a child. And I used to say, oh, it's because the child believes everything the parent says. You know what I've learned? It's more than just believing everything the parent says. The child actually wants to be where the parent is. And God is saying, hey, if you're going to come to me, you're going to need to want to be where I am. You're going to need to want to do what I'm doing. You're going to want to be involved. I mean, we went over to Uncle Nathan's house last night just to make s'mores. Jordan made her first s'more. What's Grayson do? Grabs it. You know, I mean, his hand's got to be in it. Why is that? Because if mom's going to eat it, I'm going to eat it too. You know, I'll be honest with you. If we were that passionate about God, how different would life be? If we say, okay, what would God do today? Would he be involved in the things you're involved in? Would he think about the things you're focused on? Would he hang out with the people you're hanging out with? Or would God go a different direction? Where would God go to church today? You know, I'll be honest with you. God's not going to go to the church that's pretending they're the best church in the area. God's going to go to the church that has the brokenness in it. God's going to go to the church with the hurts. God's going to go to the church with the addicts. God's going to be in the ministry with the people that stink. God's going to be in the ministry with the people that are difficult. God's going to work the nursery. You know, God's going to deal with the crying things and the hurting things. Hey, the church should be a hospital, not a place where we pretend we're perfect. And so I'm telling you this right now, we need to get this off of our heads and out of our minds that we got to stand in pride and act like we're something we're not, because God wants to be right where we are. And service isn't being on top. Service is being among right where people are and saying, hey, there's hope right here today. There's belief right here. Yeah, let's celebrate God. I like it when y'all do that. I'm not going to make it through this. Surprise. Psalms 116, verse 12. Check it out. This is a question we need to all ask. Psalms 116, verse 12. David asked this question. What can I offer? I wrote in my notes, besides that offer, he's saying, what can I give back? The Lord, for all that he has done for me. I could spend my entire life living for Jesus and never come close to giving back what he's given to me. What can I give you, God, today? Just to say thank you for what you've done. Now, if you need help, he gave us a cheat sheet in the next two verses. Verse 13, he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. Matter of fact, can we just do that for a second? Can you just give God some praise right now that he saved you? That he saved you. He saved me. Then he goes on, he says, hey, not only will I praise. And by the way, teenagers, stop talking and listen. Ready? Not only will I praise him for saving me. Number two, he says, I'll keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You know what that is? Testimony. He's saying, hey, I'm gonna stand in front of God and I'm gonna make him known in front of the people. His people. You got a testimony today. You say, well, it's a skeleton in my closet that I don't want anybody to know about. Get that skeleton out of your closet. Let's bury it. Let's put a gravestone on it. And let's let people know as you stand on top of it that that is dead and you're alive. Stop keeping it buried in your closet. And anytime Satan can pull that out and use it against you, you get it out. That's what confession's good for. You confess, it's good for you. God doesn't need your confession. He already knows. You know why you need to confess? So that you know Satan can't hold it against you anymore. And by the way, you say, well, I'll lose people if I confess. Well, if you can lose somebody by confessing your sins, then that's probably somebody that didn't love you in the first place. All right, the truth is this. The people that love you will never look at you different. They'll never change. They may be heartbroken for you, yes. They may grieve it. If you don't believe my wife hasn't been through grief in the last 2.5 years, you've lost your mind. We were on our way back from vacation, and she said, you know, I never wanted to learn the things I've had to learn in the last 2.5 years the way I've learned them. But I am thankful, and I wish God didn't have to use something. I wish I'd have come to it without that. But I'm thankful for where God has brought me in my faith because of what has happened. You know, and I look at that, I say to myself, yeah, you're right. That beautiful woman should have never been through any of that. But you know what? She is a warrior right now and a hero of mine. And you may sit there and say, I'm tired of hearing you talk about your wife. Maybe you need to start talking about yours. And not in a bad way. I'm tired of hearing you brag on your husband. Maybe you should stop complaining about yours. I'm thankful that I'm married to somebody who loves Jesus more than me. Because the truth is, if she didn't, she wouldn't still be married to me. You know what I need? We need people that look at each other and say, hey, pursue him, pursue him, pursue him. Go after him, go after him, go after him. Live for him, but tell your story. Because my story is not one that's pretty, except for the fact where Jesus came in and did what everybody else thought he should have not done. Isn't that good? There's one thing in life that people seek the most. It's not status. It's really not finance. You know what it is? Significance. People want to matter. How many of you in here want to mean something? Would you slip your hand up? How many of you want to be important to someone? How many of you want to accomplish something with your life today? Yeah. You know, I see teenagers with a hand in the air. I see young people with hands in the air. I see older people with hands in the air. I mean, you know why? Because God did not make you to be stagnant. God did not create you to blend in. People want a life of meaning, a life of worth, a life of value, a life of importance. But here's the truth. Significance does not come from your position. It comes from service. You will never matter to the world by what you accomplish. You will matter to the world by how you help. Let's look at another verse and we'll be done. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must first give up your own way. You know what we call that? Surrender. Take up your cross. You know what we call that? Service. And follow me. You know what we call that? Obedience. Say those words with me. Ready? Surrender, service, obey. Surrender, service, obey. Surrender, service, obey. He goes on. Verse 25, he says this. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I'll tell you this right now. You can try to plan your life to go perfectly, and you will drive yourself crazy doing it. If you're trying to control your finances right now, you will drive yourself crazy doing it. You know, the only way that you could be financially secure is to work and live within your means, to give to God what he has asked of you, and to trust him with the rest. If you can work and not overspend and give, God promises financial success. But if you're overspending, it's not God's fault that you're struggling in your finances. If you're not a giver, it's not God's fault. And some of us say, I gotta have more. I gotta do this. I gotta make sure my family's financial sound. It's something, by the way, I'm learning in my own life because I'm working myself to death. You know, God finally gave us an opportunity to bring Jordan home, and now I feel like I have to make as much as I can to make sure she never has to go back to work. And you know what I've forgotten? That 2 years ago, God proved to us that he was in control of our finances, that he was the provider of our lives. God does not ask for you to work overtime. God asks for you to believe him with the work you're doing, to trust him with the work that you're giving, and to let him use it. in the way that he wants to use it. Some of us think, I've got to work this job and I got to do this and I hate my job and I hate this, but if I don't do this, I'm going to lose my home. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. You're going to lose your sanity, which is way more important than your home. Are you with me? And so what God says is trust me and step into faith and do what I've called you to do. Some of you, that's going to take you out of your comfort zone. You know, every week, Casey brings songs in here that takes me out of my comfort zone. She even mocked it today. It was her or it was Rachel that said, oh, we're just outside of comfort zones. I was like, well, I'm about to knock you back into one. You know what I mean? Like, the thing is this, hey, you and I get in our mindset. Satan keeps telling us like he told Eve, you got to be your own God. Did God say that you're going to die? No, he just doesn't want you to be in control of your life. And so Eve took control of her life only to realize she was out of control. And today, God is simply saying this, hey, surrender your life. Serve with your life. Be obedient with your life. Because if you try to hang on to it, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. I'm going to give an illustration. We'll be done. Hang on. Okay, Jeremiah, come here. We're ready. I want you to hold this. Yep. I don't know. Let's see. In this bottle, and I use this illustration a lot, and I use it in counseling. I don't know if I've ever done it on stage. Let's do it right here. Stand in the middle. Let's say this bottle represents your life, and the contents of it is your hopes, your dreams, your abilities, and everything that makes you you. So the water in it is you. Now, if you're anything like me, that's why I took a little swig of it. I feel like I've wasted some of my life. Anybody else in the room feel like that too? So maybe a part of you is missing. There's still a lot of you left. But here's what God's saying, and I'm going to give you a real-time illustration. I want you to grab it. He's saying this is your life. It's his. Let's say that this is Jeremiah's life, and he's got control of it. All of a sudden, one day, the Holy Spirit steps in and says, hey, buddy, it's in danger. Hey, let me in. You know what God does? I love this. He takes from the life of Christ and he replenishes what's been lost in yours. And he fills you. We sing that song, will you fill me again? The Holy Spirit says, I'll come in and I'll make it right. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Oh, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but I've raised you back to life. What you have lost, I will restore, because God is a circular God. And so now your life is filled again. You're walking with Christ. And so the Holy Spirit says, now that you've received him and you're walking in him, surrender this to him. Because I promise you, God can protect this a whole lot better than you can. Agreed? Agreed. But if you're anything like me, somehow I get in my head, knowing these truths, I'll get in a situation and I'll take control of my life back. I don't want to lose my family. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want this to happen. I don't want that to happen. I'm scared if I do this or don't do this, this is going to happen. And if I don't step out, this might do. And this next thing you know, I'm all freaked out. And all of a sudden, God comes in and says, hey, if you're going to do this with me, go back to 24. If you're going to live this life, if you're going to be my follower, you got to give up your way. In other words, how many of you feel like the Holy Spirit's constantly doing that to you? You know, anybody? Come on now. If you couldn't see it, it's just, he's like, nope, 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 nope. It's your life, but it's our life together. That's what Jesus prayed, right? God, I want you to be in them like me and you are one. I want them to be one. I want them to be one with me like I'm one with you, that they would know you like I know you and talk to you. So God, I'm in you and you are in me, putting you in them. And you understand? Yeah, how many of you read that verse? You know what he's saying? Is God had Jesus and Jesus gave to us the Holy Spirit. And so if we were to open the envelope of God, you would find Christ. If you opened Christ, you would find me. If you opened me, you would find his Holy Ghost, totally secure. Three in one, protecting this one. Isn't that a good thing? But here's what happened. Here's what most of us do. Let's say that's your life. I want you to hang on to that and not let me take it. Yes. Yep. Yeah, hey, I want you to hang on to it and not let me take it. Now, you cannot hide it. No, because I'm God. I know where you're hiding, right? Only by illustration. That's going to get clipped on Facebook. I'm saying by illustration, I'm going to pretend. I know. So even if you hide it, I'm going to know how to get there. All right? And so what happens is God shows up and gives me this. Give me this. All right, Jeremiah. I know there's some blonde hair under there, buddy, but let's do this again. All right, here we go. Don't give it to me. So when I try to take it, how many of you do that? Don't quench the Holy Spirit whereby you've been called. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit. How many of us do this? God's saying, hey, I want to take you somewhere. And you're like, nope. God's saying, hey, I need this. And you're like, ah. I mean, is this right? But let's say that God actually gets to the place where he can get a hold of it. Maybe you're sitting in church today and God's saying you need a change. You need some replacement. Maybe God's saying it's time for you to get off a seat. Start serving me. It's time for you to start doing something with your life. Maybe God's looking at your credit score saying, hey, we're going to change the way you spend. You're going to lend and not borrow. You're going to become someone of stability. And all of a sudden, God gets a hold of your life, but you're still not willing to let go. Now, I'm serious. No matter what happens, you hang on to your life. Here's what happens. God's saying, I want it. I want it. I want it. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. This is a wood floor, Jeremiah. It's not even real wood. Last time I baptized and got the floor wet, it all crinkled up. What just happened? Made a mess. You know why it happened? Because fear of losing makes us controlling. And the more we control something, here's the truth, give it to me. We squeeze the life out of it. Some of us don't even know who we are. If I were to ask you, what do you enjoy in life? Some of us couldn't even answer that question. You feel empty. You know why? Because you got control. And anytime God tries to get control, you just hang on and you hang on and you hang on until everything of you is getting spilled and poured out all around you. And then one day you're sitting here saying, my life is such a mess. You know what I love about the Bible? You know what I love about the Word of God? Here's what God says. Okay, guess what? My mercies renew every single morning. You made a mess yesterday, dude. You totally messed that up. Your life went everywhere. You said wrong things. You did wrong things. But guess what? Today's a new day. And I'm still God and I still love you. So I'll fill you again and we'll do this again. And you know what he says again about today? Give me your life. If you want to be my follower, give me your life. But how many of us do repeat of this every single day? By the way, if you don't have God in your home, it may not be your life you're squeezing the life out of. It may be your wife. It may be your kids. It may be your coworkers. Your boss may be losing his mind because you're trying to control them. Are you following this today, church? And God says, give this up because you'll squeeze the life out of it today. But I love how God is. The Holy Spirit will take you, follow me, and he will say, hey, I've got a life right here that I have filled up today. I've got a good that I can do. Ooh, you got a water bottle. Come over here. You're not completely open. You're not where you need to be. So I'll use this life to fill your life. And then I'll take this life and I'll go somewhere else and say, hey, who else needs to be filled? Who else needs to be drank? Who else is thirsty today? And Jeremiah, you got a story and you got a Holy Spirit in you. And God will say, I will use this. I will use this. Oh, wait, we just used it. And he'll stop you and he'll say, rest right here. Just stop for a second. Let me fill you again. Let's bring you back up again. Okay, your cup's running over. Go find somebody empty. Go find somebody in need. Go find somebody that's wanting and hurting. And God will again and again fill you up to pour you out. He does not fill you up to fill you. He fills you up to use you. And we need to understand today that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of your stories and each and every one of your lives. Stop trying to be in control and let God use your life in service. And I promise you, you will be more fulfilled and satisfied than you've ever been in your life today. Do you understand the illustration of the goodness of God? Take up your cross. And now let's obey. There's somebody today whose life depends on you. There's somebody today who their confidence depends on you. Shouldn't be that way. But here's the thing. Don't try to be their God. Show them, God. Don't try to be their savior. Introduce them to the savior. Don't try to be the one providing all their needs. That's called enablement. Lead them to the God that can change their life and fill their needs. And we need a church that every day wakes up and says, will you fill me again? Knowing that God says, I will renew my mercy in your life every single day. So like David prayed in Psalm 116, what can I offer you for all that you have given to me? I will lift up a praise of the cup of my salvation, and I will keep my promises that I've made to you in front of all your people. Hey, we need a generation that says, we're here to serve. By the way, heaven is all about service. And we will rule and reign with him. What's the next word? Forever. You're not just going to be sitting around singing kumbaya. You're actually going to be serving each other in heaven. Service is the anthem of heaven. Let's bring a little heaven here. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You can take that and throw it away, buddy. Phil, I'm sorry I ruined your drink. I have a cold. Don't drink that. All right? Okay. All right. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're trapped in a mindset in your relationship or your life of worrying about or thinking about all that you're going to do, all you're going to accomplish and all this, and if you're trapped in a panic and you're trapped in these things, it's time to wake up. I'm going to call you and I'm going to plead with you. If you've never given your heart to Christ, surrender right now and make him Lord of your life. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. If you'll confess with your mouth, openly declare that he is Lord, you will be saved. And today, if you can declare, if you believe, hey, believing is not understanding. Believing is trusting. And saying, okay, I don't understand how salvation works, but I'm going to believe that you love me enough to give it. So I'm going to accept it and let you teach me everything about it as we grow. And then today, the Bible's saying, you got to confess, you got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If there's anybody here today that's not put Jesus as Lord of their life, in this moment, would you surrender your heart to him by simply just telling him, not us, Jesus, I give you control of my heart. Jesus, I give you my life. And right there where you sit, salvation can take place as you put your faith and trust in his lordship. And I would ask, is there anybody here today that's given their heart to Jesus Christ? Would you slip a hand up in the air and say, today's the day I'm accepting Christ and declaring him as my savior. Anybody today, so we can celebrate that with you and walk with you as you grow. Would you slip a hand in the air? I'm giving him my heart. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm giving him my heart. Would you? Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm giving him my heart. Will we celebrate these two today? Can you just say it? Hey. Listen. We don't want to be a church that knows you. We want to be a church that grows you, okay? So if that's your thing today, I'm going to have Phil and maybe some others, Garrett, and I know they got things. Frida's going to be here too. If you need to come and speak with somebody, Tracy and Derek and all these that are sitting around, we're going to hang out here by the stage. Let us get your name and contact so that we can grow with you. If you accepted Christ today, visit our welcome table right over here to my right. Fill out a card so that we can make contact with you later, because here's the part of growing in Christ. The beginning of your walk is your salvation. It's not the end. And I promise you, while Jesus becomes a help in your time of need, you're still going to have times of need. And God gives others to help disciple you. You got it? All right. How many of you here today say, hey, you know what? God's putting a fire in me to use my life for his glory, to help others. Maybe you don't know how, maybe you don't know where, but is there anybody today that would slip a hand up in the air and say, there's a fire burning in me and I want God to use me in a manner of service to help make him known? Would you slip a hand up in the air? All right, look all around you. My God, if that were to happen this week, Jefferson County could not control what God's gonna do. All right? Hey, listen, service isn't something that has to happen in an official capacity. Service is something that can happen in small, quiet areas of life that nobody ever sees. Encourage somebody today. Give an extra tip to your waiter today and just let them know God loves you. God sees you. Or maybe before you leave your table today, you ask that waiter or waitress, how can I pray with you today? We're about to pray over our food. Would you join us? You say, that's uncomfortable. That's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly what you need to do. We need to get a little uncomfortable. because I think we've gotten comfortable with letting Satan do whatever he wants to do while we sit back and let it happen. And we're good at complaining about what's going on, but not really good at standing up and doing something about it. And so we're asking you as a church to rise to the call that God has put on our lives to be warriors and champions of your faith. And the way that you war and the way you champion is to serve. You can't serve without loving them. Otherwise, it's obligation and you'll hate it. But if you get compassion over the people's lives that are being spilled, the people's lives whose potential is being wasted, hey, if we can get a passion for that, man, we can make a difference. The one thing I want you to get today is this. Hell is real and people are on their way. Hey, hell on earth is real and people are hurting. Addiction's real and it's everywhere. Doesn't make that person a bad person. They're snared in a trap. We have a key. His name is Jesus. Let's get him set free. Hey, families are hurting. Moms and dads are hurting because of what their kids are doing. Kids are hurting because of what their moms and dads are doing. Wives are hurting because of their husbands. Husbands are hurting because of their wives. Single people are hurting because of what's walked out of their life. Hey, we need to realize that there's a lot of pain going on, but we have an answer. We have a healer. We have somebody that sticks closer than a brother. We have a God that doesn't leave or forsake. We have a God that meets emotional needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, and he says, I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you, and they need to know that. And you say, okay, I tell them, hey, it's not about what you tell them. It's about how you prove it to them. Jesus didn't say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus said, I love you, and gave up his life. What are you giving up so that somebody else can find the life that God intended for them to have? I don't care what you say. That is good preaching. Amen. And you and I need it because it is easy to get stuck on me, forget about you. Serve. Serve. And you know how God says to do it? With gladness.